Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, Derek Gilbert will continue his teaching on the ancient book of Enoch. Just as Apostle Paul was financially supported by the loyal and generous Philippian church, your partnership in the gospel has brought Southwest Radio Ministries and Watchmen on the Wall through wars around the world, the Great Depression, 9/11, and the upheavals of recent years around the globe. We are now, right now, in one of the toughest financial seasons this ministry has seen, and your support, your regular support, is needed now more than ever. Would you commit to supporting Southwest Radio Ministries monthly? Becoming a faithful friend, a monthly giver, will allow us to budget for operational costs and new projects as the Lord leads. You can begin giving monthly by simply visiting our website, swrc.com, or call 1-800-652-1144. Friends, will you stand with us each month? Please, begin your monthly giving today. Become a faithful friend today. 1-800-652-1144. Yesterday, we began listening to Derek Gilbert's teaching on the Book of Enoch. This presentation was first given at our Mysteries of the Bible Verse conference this past June. We're going to pick up where he left off yesterday and listen in as he continues to unpack this ancient book. Here is Derek Gilbert.
At first, they thought Herod was Messiah because he kicked out the hated Romans. Now, there's a story related by Josephus, the Jewish historian, that when he was a young man, an Essene by the name of Menachem swatted him on the backside and said, "This is so you will remember that when you come into your kingdom, that it was prophesied by Menachem, the Essene." And Herod laughed because, you know, his father was like a client administrator for the Romans. He said, "I'm not going to be a king." Well, he conquers, takes Jerusalem. He invites the Essenes into Jerusalem. There was an Essene quarter in Jerusalem. So again, the idea that I had for years that, you know, the Essenes only lived at Qumran. Mistake. There were Essenes all over Judah. But then as time went on, Herod got kind of murdery and started killing family members. And so the Essenes were like, okay, all right, he's not the guy. And then that's when somebody or several scribes among the Essenes near the Sea of Galilee began writing the book of parables, chapters 37 to 71. Because this was a promise that God had not forgotten his people, that there would be a coming Messiah. And so they were not to despair. Now, why does it matter where and when the book of parables was written? Upper Galilee was an area that was just filled with supernatural activity. You see on the map here at the very north end of that, Mount Hermon. This is the ancient kingdom of Bashan, ruled by Og of Bashan. Talk more about him tomorrow. But Mount Hermon, and I was very glad to hear Mac Dominic talk this morning, because Sharon and I were back there just going, yes, yes, yes. Because hearing that being taught by other Bible teachers is exciting, not because we're on the same page, but because we think that when you start making this point and show the overlap between what we were taught was Greek mythology and Roman mythology, their religion, and the Bible, suddenly it gets exciting. It's like, wait a minute, you mean Zeus is real? Yeah. And guess what? Jesus says he's Satan. Like, oh, because that means Thor, who's also the storm god, is also Satan, and we think his movies are hilarious. So, but it is what it is. Anyway, Mount Hermon, essentially the Canaanite Olympus. Bashan, so many megalithic monuments in ancient Bashan that Israeli scholars now describe it as it's a giant necropolis. More than 5,600 megalithic tombs, dolmens, tumuli, and of course Gilgal Rephaim, the Israeli Stonehenge. I don't have them marked on the map here, but one Israeli archaeologist said after he completed the survey of the Golan Heights, looking for dolmens, which are these big megalithic structures, like two vertical slabs of stone with a big tabletop slab across the top. He said, there are so many, we can't use the term dolmen field to describe them anymore because we don't know where one ends and the next one begins. The Golan Heights, ancient Bashan, is one giant dolmen field dedicated to the cult of the dead. It was the entrance to Canaanite hell, the Canaanite underworld. Everybody knew that. Now, this is, by the way, just keep that in mind. Whenever you see the name Bashan in your Bible, like Psalm 22, the bulls of Bashan, or the fat cows of Bashan in Amos, or in Ezekiel 39, the fat beasts of Bashan prophesied in the future, the war of Gog and Magog, because as a scholar named Robert Miller II wrote, they're not Baals, they're bulls. Or not, let me rephrase that. Not bulls, they're Baals. The Baals of Bashan. They're not bovine, they're divine. Whenever you see Bashan, think of the supernatural connection here. The entrance to the netherworld. Now, this is interesting archaeology. We're archaeology geeks. Love this stuff. Why does it matter to us? Because it mattered to Jesus. Jesus began his ministry in Bashan. John the Baptist worked in Bashan. John 1, beginning at verse 26, when he was confronted by the scribes and Pharisees, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan. The next day, notice John the apostle time-stamping this so we know when, how close together these events happen. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he goes on to say, I saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove. When did that happen? Audience participation? After Jesus was baptized. This was the next day. Bethany across the Jordan. Now, for 2,000 years, Christians have been trying to find Bethany east of the Jordan River, which is what that phrase means. United Nations, oh, by the way, these little pie-shaped symbols, dolmens. That's where the dolmens are located in the Golan Heights, just so you know how closely together those are packed. UNESCO has designated a site across from Jericho as a World Heritage Site because this is Bethany across the Jordan. Well, no, it ain't, because we read in John that the next day after this, Andrew, one of his disciples, says, oh, that's the Lamb of God. I'm going to go follow him. And then he goes to run home to tell his brother Peter. Well, Peter and Andrew and Philip, the first three disciples called, are from Bethsaida. Bethsaida is north of the Sea of Galilee. The site that, let's see if I can do the pointer here. Does that work? Oh, yeah. The Kingdom of Jordan is spending $300 million to develop a site down here. No, I'm sorry, that's the Sea of Galilee. It's down here. It's on the floor down here, 90 miles away. Just imagine, somewhere down there. That's Lake Hula, which has been drained by the Israelis. That's now a marsh, a swamp, farmland now. Anyway, there is no way Andrew ran 90 miles home. I mean, 90 miles back in the day, that's like 45 hours of walking. Andrew and Peter and John and James were partners in a fishing business on the Sea of Galilee. They were not following John the Baptist down here. No. Bethany, across the Jordan. A scholar named Claude Condor in 1872 wrote a paper on this, 1874, where he said, look, the oldest Greek manuscripts say Bethania. That's a transliteration of the Latin name Botania. Botania was the Latin name for Bashan. Bashan across the Jordan. That's where Jesus was baptized. Right in the middle of enemy territory. This area that was known to be the place where the dead were venerated and worshiped. Again, Jesus called his first three disciples. Here's a map of the area. Again, these red dots, the Dolmen Fields in that region. This cluster right here, by the way, that's, I'm going to forget the name of the town. It's one of the towns that Jesus condemned. Anyway, Jesus' base of ministry, Capernaum, Mount Arbel right here, Bethsaida, Peter, Andrew, Philip right there. And then Jesus goes to Caesarea Philippi. Again, this upper Galilee, this region known to be, even in Ugaritic texts, Canaanite texts, it was known to be a place that was sacred to the dead. And then Jesus goes to Mount Hermon, Caesarea Philippi. It's at the base of Mount Hermon. This is a really big mountain here, 9,200 feet. That's where Jesus basically told the fallen realm, hey, it's on. It is on. Matthew 16, verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, it wasn't some guy with a nifty PowerPoint. It was my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Petros, you are Peter. And on this rock, this Petra, this 9,200-foot mountain, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, which is this really big cave right over here called the Grotto of Pan, that everybody in Jesus' day knew was bottomless, the literal entrance to the netherworld. If you've ever been there, you want to see 100 people have their jaws drop, read this scripture to them and say, gates of hell, right here. Dr. Judd Burton made this point on an interview that I heard 20 years ago. And for me, this was like a turning point. It's like, that wasn't just a metaphor, a figure of speech? No. This here is a 30-mile hike. He took his guys from Capernaum on a 30-mile hike in sandals across rough terrain. It's like a 14-hour hike to make this point specifically. At the base of the Canaanite Olympus. But notice, before he asked him that question, he asked this. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? You ever notice that nobody in the crowd said, the Son of Man? What are you talking about? Who is this? No, they all knew. Some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. We take it for granted because we've been taught this for years, the Son of Man. Like Matthew 24, for as were the days of Noah, or as it was in the days of Noah, depending on your translation, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power. We just take it for granted. But back in the first century, this was a new thing. And yet, his audience knew what he was talking about. And they were debating it. Some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say John the Baptist. You tell us, who is it? Where does this title come from? Some scholars will say, well, you know, it's in the Old Testament. Well, it is. It's mentioned in the Old Testament, that son, Ben-Adam, 107 times. Most of them in the book of Ezekiel. 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. The angel is taking Ezekiel around and says, Son of Man. Now, in the context, in the vernacular of the Old Testament, basically what the angel's saying is, hey, human, come here. Scholars will say in Daniel 7, the prophet Daniel sees one like a son of man at the right hand of the Ancient of Days. And it is probable that the authors of 1st Enoch built on this. But in Daniel 7, what Daniel is saying, I see a human up there with the Ancient of Days. But in Daniel 7, he doesn't do anything. He's given a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, but he doesn't do anything. But in the book of 1st Enoch, it is used as a title of one who is going to come as God's agent of judgment against rebellious angels, against wicked kings, evil landowners, and so on. He is a figure with a defined role in the end times, the Son of Man. Also called in 1 Enoch chapters 37 to 71, the chosen one, the anointed one. This idea of God intervening directly in human affairs to put things right, things that have been so defiled by the sinful angels back in Genesis chapter 6, that we could not fix it ourselves. The priests in Jerusalem, no matter how faithfully they perform their rituals, cannot fix it. God himself must come and intervene. Again, this is not in the Old Testament, not in that way. It is not used as a title. It does not appear in any Jewish writing until the Book of Parables, written just before the birth of Jesus and in that area where Jesus would minister. I'll talk about this tomorrow, but did you notice when Jesus cast out demons? About a dozen occasions in the New Testament where Jesus cast out demons. Except for one, all of them were in the Galilee. Do you think it has something to do with the demonic activity here? Even the Gadarene demoniac here. Have you come to torment us before the time? Where Jesus did what he did is just as important. And yet this was revealed to a group of guys living on the front, in caves, on the front of a mountain, just before Jesus manifested. And then in the New Testament, this title, the Son of Man, it appears 83 times. And if you've got a red letter Bible, you'll notice that 78 of those, it's Jesus referring to himself. Did Jesus know that 1 Enoch was not inspired? I mean, was he misinformed? I don't think so. Again, 30 years after it's written, Jesus is out ministering, preaching, and applying that title to himself, the Son of Man. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Now, there are reasons, in concluding here, there are reasons that 1 Enoch is not in the Bible. And I do not argue that it should be. In fact, among the internal contradictions, in chapter 71, which is the last chapter of this section called the Book of Parables, there's a major plot twist. It's revealed that, surprise, the Son of Man is Enoch. Now, Jesus, again, would not have applied that title to himself if that were true. So it is likely, according to scholars, that this was probably added in the first century AD by Jews who were really annoyed that Christians were saying, we know who the Son of Man is. It was this Jesus of Nazareth. It's like, well, it was inserted. And again, this is one of the reasons 1 Enoch is not and should not be in the Bible. But there are things in 1 Enoch that help inform what we know about the gospel. It was held in high regard by the apostles. Scholar James Vanderkam wrote, it is undeniable that some early Christian authors accorded high, indeed scriptural, standing to the writings of Enoch. There are things elsewhere. Dr. Michael Heiser's book, Reversing Hermon, talks about the influence of Enoch on the New Testament. For example, Paul, who warned about fallen angels, 1 Corinthians 11:10, a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Where's that in the Old Testament? It's not. Jude verses 14 and 15 directly quotes 1 Enoch verse 9. 1 and 2 Peter references there to the sinful angels. Jude referring to the sinful angels. The book of Revelation, R.H. Charles, who translated 1 Enoch back in 1893. Most recently, scholars named Lawrence Stuckenbrook, Mark Matthews, scholars who specialize in Enoch. It is likely that the writer of Revelation, being scholars, they can't just say John the Revelator or John the Apostle, anyway, either was directly acquainted through literary or oral transmission with several of the major sections of 1 Enoch, or at least had access to traditions that were influenced by these writings. In other words, things in Revelation that were previously revealed in 1st Enoch. And then, of course, Jesus himself with the use of the title, the Son of Man. So not only does 1st Enoch contain important information, the book of parables delivered to the Essenes of the Galilee at exactly the right moment in history, just before the arrival of the Son of Man. The silent centuries weren't so silent after all. And the reason for this tour through history is to show how God, through the workings of flawed, sinful men and women, can still reveal himself to us. We just need to pray for wisdom and discernment. I presume the Essenes did. Paul praised the Bereans for doing so, and we need to do it as well. Compare what is revealed to us through his word, and that has been, and what has been preserved and handed down to us by the apostles and the prophets. Because as the Essenes knew, even though they were off by a couple thousand years, as far as his return anyway, the Son of Man is coming back. Amen.
This presentation by Derek Gilbert was originally given at this year's Mysteries of the Bible Verse Conference. All of the presentations from the two-day event are now available on a special 6-DVD set. Topics as varied as UFOs, aliens, hidden messages, giants in scripture, demonic oppression, dinosaurs, and secret societies. The topics are sensational, but grounded in scripture. Prepare to have your mind blown and your faith encouraged. Order the 2025 Mysteries of the Bible Verse DVD set today. Simply call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order on our website, swrc.com. The Mysteries of the Bible Verse 6 DVD set features presentations by the full lineup of speakers, including Derek Gilbert, Sharon Gilbert, Carl Gallups, Micah Van Hus, Michael Hoggard, and Mac Dominic. Order your set today, 1-800-652-1144. We are only 8 days away from our Prophecy in the News Live conference in New Prague, Minnesota. With an inside look, here is Josh Davis.
In just over 1 week, Prophecy in the News Live is returning to New Prague, Minnesota. Friends, we want to see you there. I'm excited about being back in New Prague. We met some wonderful friends, some of you who have listened to Watchmen on the Wall for many, many years. We're there. I got to meet you in person. I got to shake your hand. I got to have rich conversations with you. And I got to meet some new people, some people who weren't familiar with SWRC were there. And we got to introduce ourselves to them. What a blessing it was last year. We are excited to be doing this again. And we want you to be there. The best part about this conference is that it's totally free. There is no cost to attend, and that does not mean the quality will be lacking. You're going to hear from some wonderful speakers, lots of rich information, and you will be encouraged, you'll be informed, you'll be edified, you'll be equipped for knowing what to do in the days that we live in and what God's Word has to say as our authority in all these kinds of things. You'll be hearing about the mysteries of the Bible and unlocking those kinds of things. As I've said, you'll be hearing from the likes of Bill Federer, Mac Dominic, Micah Van Hus, Clayton Van Hus, and yes, even yours truly. I am excited to be back there with you, dear friends, and we invite all of you to join us in New Prague, Minnesota. It's going to be at the Hillspring Church. All the details, the schedule, who's speaking, what they're speaking about, the location, all of that information is found on our website. Go to swrc.com, click on events, click on this particular event, and you'll see all the details. You can register right there. Now, registration is free, yes, but it helps us tremendously, and I can't underline that enough. In reality, this conference presentation is a primer, if you will, on how to answer these kinds of questions for yourself and other kinds of Bible prophecy questions. When you come up against a difficult passage in Scripture, how do you understand these things for yourself? You know, friends, I'm sure you're familiar with the old phrase, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach a man to fish, you're going to feed him for a lifetime. Well, that's exactly what I'm attempting to do in that particular presentation, to show people how they can answer this question for themselves, but also set the stage so that they can go back home, open their Bibles, come across a difficult saying, and then they can begin to figure that out for themselves and have the resources, have the knowledge, have the tools to be able to do that for themselves. And so I'm excited to be bringing all these teachings and others at the Prophecy in the News live event coming to New Prague, Minnesota. In fact, it's going to be hosted at the Hill Spring Church in New Prague, Minnesota, all day Friday, all day Saturday, August 15th, August 16th. We want you to be there. Again, registration is free, but we need to know that you're coming. Would you please let us know? You can register today on the events page at swrc.com. Again, that's swrc.com. Click on events. Click on this particular event. You'll see all the details, including registration info. And you can give us a call, 1-800-652-1144, and just let us know that you're coming to the Minnesota Conference. We can't wait to see you there August 15th and 16th.
When you join hands with Southwest Radio Ministries, you are ministering to thousands by providing accurate Bible teaching and gospel resources. You enable us to continue our ministry to inmates and to people who desperately need prayer. Our staff knows that God has called us to this ministry. We believe God is about to do something big through Southwest Radio Church. The signs of His providential works, they're all around us. We are walking by faith through this current financial battle. We realize that there's a spiritual component to the battle. The spiritual forces of evil hate what Southwest Radio Ministries is doing. They hate that we took a major step of faith in bringing back the Prophecy in the News television show this summer. They hate that the staff gives every drop of energy they have to promote God's truth. They hate that this ministry is creating more content than it has in years. They hate that an army of watchmen on the wall is rising around the world, standing fearlessly upon God's word. Would you stand with us in this fight with a gift today? Please call right now and show your support. 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also give at our website, swrc.com. Please, friends, don't wait. We need to hear from you today. 1-800-652-1144. Watchman on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful friends like you. To learn more, visit our website, swrc.com.